Acts chapter 27. We're going to talk about facing storms as a Christian a little bit. And it's really because that's the text that we're on. I didn't want to preach Euroclydon again to you because I actually preached that sermon 3 years ago. Not that you'd remember it, but I preached it 3 years ago to you, a little less than 3 years ago. It was November will be 3 years, but that's okay. We're in that text right now. And I wanted to come at it from a little bit different of an angle that the Lord had given me as far as, you know, sometimes you and I get thrown into storms like the Apostle Paul did, that he really had no control over anything. He didn't have any control over what was going on, and none of it was his fault, right? It wasn't his fault. He wasn't in sin. He wasn't doing anything wrong. In fact, he was doing everything right. And sometimes we can lose sight of that God will allow things to happen to us when we're doing things right. It doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are wrong because we're facing all of these things. It's God is using the storms, and He will continue to use the storms to help us to grow as Christians and to be what God wants us to be. So there has to. So remember, that's one of the lessons, the applications here tonight that we can take from this, is that sometimes God throws you in the midst of storms, puts you in there, right? And you have to learn to deal with them. You have to learn to trust God through them. Acts chapter 27, we're going to read 14 and 15, but we're probably going to cover about five verses. And like always, we'll see how far we get. And if we stop, well, we'll just pick it up again next week. That's fine. But Acts chapter 27, we're getting there, aren't we? One more chapter here. And we'll be done with Acts. And that'll be a blessing for sure. It really has been. Acts 27, verse 4. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you'd bless us now. Help us understand great things from your word tonight. Use it in our lives and hearts, we pray. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a full account of this text, you ought to go back and if you want to refresh your memory a little bit, go back and listen to that sermon in 2019 because it's called Euroclydon When the Storm Gets Worse. And if you go back and listen to that, that'll help you understand a complete kind of thought for all of it, because most commentators also apply it the same way that I am in a devotional sense, because there are a lot of good lessons there that Paul, what he went through in life, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's perfect for us. It's truly furnishes us unto all good works. It teaches us everything that we need to know to help us to apply those things to our lives. This storm is a picture of the trials that a Christian may go through in this life. Why didn't Paul, here, Matthew Henry asked a good question. Why did not Paul, by the power of Christ and in his name, lay this storm down? Why did he not say to the winds and waves, peace be still, as his master had done? Surely it was because the apostles wrought miracles for the confirmation of their doctrine, not for the serving of a turn for themselves or their friends. Paul never did a miracle, neither did Jesus, by the way. Jesus never did a miracle to help himself out. Right? To help him out of a trial. He never did anything to be like, well, you know what? I'll just show them this. It'll benefit me. He never did anything to benefit himself. Neither did the Apostle Paul. He didn't do any, they didn't wrought any of those miracles to benefit, to ease themselves and make themselves comfortable. They never did that. And you know what? You better be careful about asking God's power and asking for God's power to just ease you, to take you out of the storm or take you out of things that you're going through. Really, that's not God's method normally. God's method normally is to give you grace to go through them. He presented you with the storm for a reason, and it's for you to go through it. It's not for you to get out of it. It's for God to strengthen you through it, that you would learn from it. Most of this Christian life, again, like we're talking about on Sunday, these are all kind of going together. But that suffering that you and I go through as a Christian, all of those things are meant to teach us. They are great teachers. Adversity, that university of adversity, right? That's what it is. It teaches us that in all things, it's interesting. There's a, you know, I'm talking to this young couple right now. I'm not going to mention any names, but they're going through a lot of things. They're not members of this church, but I'll be talking with them this weekend. And they're going through a lot of different struggles. and they and challenges, and they don't know really what to do, and they're looking for advice. And I'm going to sit down with them and help them this weekend through some things with the scriptures. And had God not brought me through many things and taught me many things as a Christian for 20 years, I probably wouldn't be that profitable to them. And really, sometimes you have to be careful that you have the right heart to help people and understand their plight, understand what they're going through. They don't have the maturity to get through things. And understand things. There's sometimes that you realize that with younger Christians as well, that they really don't have the maturity to handle what you want to say to them. So you're better off not saying anything at all. I've experienced that many times, that sometimes people, they can't handle it. They can't. So you're better off just letting the Lord have it and deal with it, and then maybe just waiting a little while till they can receive that. They can't always receive. They're not mature enough to receive. It's just like your children. Sometimes you're trying to give them instructions, and some things they're not mature enough to handle yet. They just can't. And you have to be able to see that as it's not disobedience. They just really don't get it. They're not there yet. They're not at that point. It doesn't have to be malicious intent from people, even with young Christians, that they've never had that much adversity in their life. They're crumbling underneath the circumstances that they find themselves in. And you know, piling it on will not help them. It just won't. There's certain times that you just have to step back and give people a chance to grow a little bit and understand. Younger Christians are like that as well. They need time to grow. They do, and you have to be patient with that and help them along the way. Number one, it's important to understand that Paul was heading into this storm, and it was out of his control. He had no control over it. The men of the ship decided that they would not take Paul's godly advice, and that they knew better, and they decided to ignore his instructions. If you ignore wise counsels, then storms or trials will come into your life. We talked about that a little bit last week, but that's something to remember. It has to be that way in order for us to not end up like bastards without fathers. You and I never, listen to me as Christians and listen to me very closely, you and I never get to openly disobey God without any consequences. You mark that down, you write that down, you remember that. You and I do not get to willfully disobey God without consequences. Won't happen. It will not happen, I assure you. If you have disobeyed God willingly, openly, and boldly like that, there will be consequences. You will not escape those consequences. You can pray and you can ask God to forgive you, and He will forgive you, but that does not mean He will wipe away your consequences. You will learn from them. There are certain things that you have to learn. Sometimes, unfortunately, we have to learn them the hard way. God will judge His children when they do not listen to wise instructions. But in this case, Paul was not guilty. He can do nothing. He's on a ship. He can't change the course. So he has to submit to God. Paul did nothing wrong. This Euroclydon, this fierce storm that he was facing, he didn't sin against God. Yet he's going to have to face the consequences for bad actions. This reminded me of a godly wife. It's a picture of a godly wife. There are times that godly women, or women that want to obey the Lord, and they have husbands, and sometimes their husbands make very bad decisions. They make very poor decisions. And unfortunately, a wife has to suffer through some poor decisions that her husband makes. They are decisions that are out of her control. She does not make them. She does not really have much of a say in them. Although you'd be wise, if you're going to make a major change in your life, your home, or anything else, that you have a good discussion with your wife, and you do see what her feelings are about it. There's nothing wrong with that. You ought to do that. That's not being effeminate. That's not being a weak leader. Leadership consults and listens to other people. Listen, especially somebody as close to you, or should be as close to you, as your wife is. You ought to care. It ought to matter to you what your wife thinks about something. If I am making a really bad decision, you know, like that, then it ought to affect me that my wife is not in agreement with my decision. That would make me pause and to think about that. Right? It should make you think about that. There's more to leadership than just you running full steam ahead with your head down and your horns out, ready to charge. You know, you need to think about your decisions because they have an impact on your family. They have an impact on your home. They have an impact on your future, everything around you. So Paul is like that godly wife that has to submit even if she believes her husband is making a mistake. As a wife, it's your duty to solemnly warn your husband when he's making a terrible decision. By the way, if your husband's sinning against God, it is your duty to tell him. It is your duty as a wife. Don't you ever think that I can't tell my husband. I can never tell my husband that he's wrong. Yeah, you can. You can't tell your husband what to do. You can't force him to listen to you. You can't disobey him. And you can't be rebellious towards him. But if you believe that he is sinning and he's going to lead your family astray in that way, then you ought to be able to lovingly have a conversation. Now, you're not going to have the same kind of conversation that I'm going to have with your husband if he's doing that. I'm going to have a way different conversation with your husband if he's doing that than you would have. And I have no problem having that conversation if I have to. Right? But you would have a different conversation as a loving wife. A loving wife would plead with her husband not to do something that was against God's word. Right? That's real love, right? To warn them. That's not being a bossy, that's not being a Jezebel, that's not being wicked. That's just being a godly wife that loves her husband and says, I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about this. And then as a husband, that should make you think, my wife's concerned about this. That should make me pause and think about that. Or you might take the other approach and say, well, I'm such a good leader and haven't erred very much like some of those other losers out there. So I think that I don't really need your advice. Woman, shut up. In which case, you'll probably regret. in more ways than one. But, you know, there's just because I'm the head of the wife doesn't mean that my wife can't say anything to me.
Right.
Right? That's not respect and love. She's not a house slave, right? That's not respect and love. She's one flesh with you. So there ought to be a respect and a love there. Right, that is there. That develops over time. It grows stronger. You become closer. You respect each other more. You learn not to annoy each other in ways that you shouldn't, just because you have the opportunity to, which is kind of fun. But you don't do that, right? You have respect for one another, right? And you don't let anything come between you. So anyway, it just reminded me of that because sometimes women are put into positions where they don't get to make the decisions. It's their husband that's going to make that decision. Right? And sometimes a wife doesn't speak up and say anything and things may not work out well if she doesn't. Right? God gave you a wife for a reason. You're supposed to be praying together. You're supposed to be communicating well together about everything. You're supposed to be talking together. So these things may come up, right? Concerns may come up. Things may come, and they ought to. They ought to. If you have a healthy marriage in communication, you ought to be talking about those things. There ought to be things that come up that you talk about and that you think about. In the end, as a man, you're going to make the decision. And you're going to answer for the decision you make, but so will your family be affected by it. So there are some women that have this notion, and some men that have this notion, that your wife should say nothing to you if you're about to act like a fool and make a really big mistake. Well, I would appreciate it if somebody would tell me if I was about to do something like that, or at least say, you know, maybe you should think about this. Right? Maybe you should think about that. That's not leading your home. It's sharing what God has laid on your heart or what you're concerned with and then saying, you know what, God, I'm going to leave it with you, but I had to share this concern. Right? That's not sinful. That's not usurping authority over a man. That's just love and kindness. To mutual respect. And it ought to be there. Amen? It ought to be there in our marriages. We ought to have that. That's how that's how you can have those conversations, and you can pray together, and you can continue on and be stronger, and the world, the flesh, and the devil doesn't get in there to divide you, because it's built on a firm foundation, right, of communication in the Lord. It's very important, right? A wife or a child may share their concerns with us, and we ought to take it to heart. You know, children don't have any control over anything, really, right? But they should feel feel that there's an open door to their parents, that they can come and sit down and reason with their parents. I'm telling you, that ought to be there. If you don't have that now, you better get it now. You better get it quick. There ought to be an ability to sit down and reason together. Even with your children. I mean, when they're young, there's not a whole lot of reasoning that goes on. There's a little bit, but you're explaining things, teaching things, and talking through things. But as they get older, they're developing how they're going to communicate with others, how they're going to live in this life, what they're going to do. And there needs to be that open communication. It needs to be there. It's very important that it's there. Because children have lots of things that swirl around in their brains. I mean, they have all kinds of things. And children, you don't have to agree with me right now, but I know. Sometimes you have some very scary things go through your mind, and you don't know what to do with them. And they make you afraid. You don't know how to handle them sometimes. And they're a little frightening. Take them, number one, to God. And number two, have a conversation with your parents. Have a conversation with them. Talk to them. Right? And you parents need to leave that open and have that discussion with them and explain. Don't think that they're always just trying to be rebellious or they're going to turn out to be the Antichrist because they don't understand some things. Give them the benefit of the doubt and let them speak to you. Right? And share with them. And if you know your Bible, you're going to be able to help them. If you don't, you better get in your Bible. Right? Because that's very important. All right, that was free. It wasn't really... part of it was part of the sermon, but it was a little extra. Extra credit, right, Dave? In your degree in the book of Acts here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
Right?
That's a good one.
Yeah. Number two, entering Euroclydon does not mean you have sinned. That's important to understand. If you're entering into a terrible storm in life, it doesn't mean you are out of the will of God and that you just must be wicked. Sometimes we're our own worst judges and enemies about things like that. We can really pile it on ourselves and think very... And we get into a self-condemnation mode where we just condemn ourselves for the present situation that we're in. Like, if I would have done this differently, if I would have done that differently, if I would have done this differently... Part of that may be true in some sense, okay? We can always look back and look at some of the mistakes that we've made, but you also have to understand that God is well able to overrule any dumb thing that you do.
Amen.
I mean, He is, and has overruled many dumb things you've done.
Amen.
Absolutely has. Has kept you alive, has kept you afloat, has taken care of you, has met your needs, right? When you were about to make some really dumb decisions, or did, and God overruled them and didn't allow you to go that way. So He does that. So God could overrule. God can stop. By the way, God has the power to stop the storm at any time and to make the skies clear. But He is perfectly righteous, holy, and just to let the storm continue. You have to understand that. You have to accept that. You don't even have to understand it. You just have to accept it. You don't have to understand it because you won't understand it. But you can accept it. You can trust God through it. Paul was not out of God's will. The presence of the storm and terrible storms does not mean you are not right with God. God may be allowing it to try you so that you may know what is in your own heart. Some of you have been through severe storms of different things, and you really see how fearful your heart can become. You see how much lack of faith you have. One of the greatest things that God showed me through 3 or 4 years of depression was how much unbelief was actually in my heart. mean, I liked it when I read that verse, you know, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. That was for you, not for me. That was for you guys. You all have the unbelief, right? Right? No.
Yeah.
You learn how much unbelief you have. See, that's what storms do. They show you how much unbelief is in your heart. And it'll get you to think, this is what you'll do. You'll think, I mean, is it even possible that I'm saved if I have this much unbelief in my heart? Yeah, it actually is. It's very possible. In fact, it's the whole reason why God is showing it to you. He's showing you how much unbelief you have because you are His child. That's why He shows you that. Because God hates unbelief. He hates it when His children do not trust Him. When they do not have faith, when they do not believe Him. How many times did Jesus didn't get angry at that when disciples couldn't do wonderful miracles and do all this fancy stuff. What did He get upset with? Their unbelief. He walked around and it bothered Him. It vexed His soul. Their unbelief. Because He's like, I'm God walking around you and you just have so much unbelief. Right? That's what it was. It was their unbelief that God was so upset with them with. And that's the one thing through trials that God tries is our faith to show us how much unbelief is in us. You just let the rain start coming down. You let the lightning start to strike. You let the health problems come, the finance problems come, and then you start seeing how much unbelief you have in you. Because you're tried. The storms are raging, and then you're like, oh man. That's a lot of unbelief. Yeah, that's why the guy cried it out. Lord, I believe. Help out my unbelief. That's why he did that. Because there's a lot of unbelief in us. So these trials, it kind of whips it out of us. It boils that scum of unbelief to the top and it shows you, man, you don't even trust God right now. You're not even trusting the Lord right now. Mm-hmm. Storms in life or trials reveal much about us. And in this case, it proved the will of God in Paul's life. Paul was going to Rome, and this proved whether Paul believed God or not. Paul had to exercise that faith. God told him, you're going to Rome. And then, well, the first storm that comes along, what's Paul? Maybe Paul was like, oh, man, I ain't going to make it. No, he didn't say that. He believed God. Right? But everybody around him was telling him, Paul, you ain't going to make it to Rome. We're going to die. We're going to die out here. We're all going to die. Right? That's everybody around. I mean, everything around him, every circumstance and darkness around him told him, Paul, you ain't going to make it to Rome. You're going to die out here in the sea as a prisoner right here. I mean, later on, he sticks his hand out by the fire and a viper comes out and bites him. He just goes, shakes it off and throws it away and keeps going. Why? Because God said, you're going to Rome, Paul. I don't care how many devils come after you. I don't care how many storms come. How much you're going to Rome. You are going to Rome. God never told Paul how he was going to get there. The gospel says you're going to make it home. You're going to make it to heaven. It never says what road you will travel. Whether your travels will be by day or whether they will be in the darkest of night. Some men travel to heaven by many dark nights. All the way home in the dark. Some women travel to heaven in the dark. They have many dark days of doubts, many dark days of fears, many dark days of trials and afflictions, but they make it nonetheless. They make it home. Whether in the light or in the dark, they make it home. And you will too. By faith, you will make it through the dark, right? You'll make it home. God's promise. All of God's children make it, but some have bright skies and sunshine, while others have dark nights and black skies. But God knows what we need in this life to teach us. These storms teach us to believe God. They teach us to trust Him in all things. The blacker the skies and the worse the storms, is more reason to trust God, not less of a reason. It is more of a reason to trust God in the dark. I like that song Alan Ives sings, Trust God in the Dark, him and his wife. It's a good song. Trust God in the Dark. Verse number 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Man, they're doing everything to survive. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his own life, right? Look at this, though. Look at verse 20. You ever been like this before? Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That sky got black. You could not see the stars, right? You could not see the moon. You couldn't see anything. And the tempest, no small tempest lay on us. That means it was a big one. The wind was blowing hard. It was black outside. Imagine being out on a ship there. You're standing around there, right on the ship there, and you're looking, and it's pitch black. For days. No sun. No stars. No light at all. I know what that feels like. It's darkness that can be felt. It can be felt. That blackness, that darkness, it can be felt. I've felt that before. I know. I always wondered what that. After I thought about it later, after it happened to me, I wondered. I didn't always wonder, but that blackness, that darkness, that can be felt. I know what that means now. When blackness and darkness can, you can feel it. You can feel how absolutely dismal, dark, and depressing, and discouraging, and desertion that comes over you. Mm-hmm. Absolutely black. Look what they said here. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They had no visible hope. So they're out there on the seas. They're in a terrible storm. It's black. And all visible hope. There is no reason. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They couldn't even see. How could they find the land? They couldn't even see anything. Any of their instruments, none of them would work. It was that black. They were right in the middle of that Euroclide, right in the middle of that storm, right in the middle of that darkness and blackness with the wind blowing. Any minute, they're throwing stuff off the ship just to keep the ship going in the wind. But remember, it's still the will of God that Paul go to Rome. That was still God's will. So all Paul knew was, I don't know how it's happening, but I just know I'm making it there. Because God told me I was making it there. And I believe God. He's going to say that in a few minutes. He's going to tell him, I believe God. You and I sometimes get in our minds and hearts that when something becomes harder, or more difficult, or more challenging, we must be wrong. No, Paul was right in the center of God's will. And it was extremely trying. And he was like that wife in a trial with her husband. He was not in sin, but he couldn't change the course. He couldn't convince the men to do what they were doing. So ultimately, he has to surrender to the Lord. And God had promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So even this blackness and darkness works for your good. Even that dark time of desperation, that time of hopelessness, that feeling of hopelessness that's inside, that works for your good. You don't see that. You can't see it because you can't see anything at all. When you're under that much blackness and darkness and desperation and discouragement and depression, you can't see anything at all. Like you have nothing. I remember waking up and having nothing to look forward to. And just continuing that process for years. Like I remember, the years went fast. They just flew by, and I look back, I was like, wow, that was 3 years. The world just happened. Right? Not ever being excited about anything. Like just waking up and being like, I don't have anything to be excited about. Like I didn't have anything to be excited about. I was numb. Just straight numb. Just like, I had no feeling. None. Like nothing. Only bad. If bad or numb is a feeling, then that's the one I had. But then that feeling bad just basically turned into numbness. And it was like, and I told Dave, yeah, numb's a feeling, Dave. So I'm just completely numb. Just absolutely numb. And it just compounded that darkness, that blackness. But you know something? You have to believe God no matter what. Storms are out of our control. We can't stop them and we have no power over them. It's the master of the seas that has the power over the storms. You have to believe God and not think evil thoughts of your Father in heaven as if He is an all-punishing God. That's sometimes what thoughts God's children get of their Father in heaven when they are chastened of the Lord, or when God brings them through things that God's not very loving to them. God's not very merciful to them. If God really loved me, then he wouldn't make me go through this. No, on the contrary, it's because God loves you, that's why you're going through it. It's the absolute opposite of what you believe. Why? Because in man's mind, nothing ever makes sense that God does, because man is carnal. And the carnal mind is sold under sin. So it cannot understand and contemplate the holiness of God. That's why everything that the world tells you to do, I'll tell you what, man, I know people that went through what I've went through, and maybe not quite as bad as I went through, and they're on medicine.
Yep.
They take medicine. They take it, man. And I was just afraid to. I was afraid to. I just had to trust the Lord. I didn't want to take something that would alter my mind to make me feel better. I was like, either God's going to deliver me from this, or I'm going to die with it. But I ain't taking your funny pills.
Amen.
You keep them. You bunch of psycho witches. I don't like it, man. I don't like it. Mm-mm. And I do believe it makes people kill themselves. I do believe it does. They're lethal cocktails that they stick in, they give to people, and they give it to them. And they tell them, well, this is what you have to do. I'm not saying, hey, maybe somebody has to be sedated sometimes. I'm not saying that's not true, because some people do probably have to be sedated at times. If you get so much horror and so much things, you might have to be sedated. You might have to be. When people are in shock, when people go through things, they sedate them. Why? So they don't hurt themselves. Not because they don't have to put on mind-altering drugs. You just put them to sleep. Right? Put them down for a while. Let them rest. Sometimes people have to do that. I understand that. But taking mind-altering drugs and having them, that doesn't work well. What the Lord showed me is you've got to trust the Lord. You've got to believe me. You've got to believe me that I'm in control. You have to trust me. Because I would ask God again, over and over again, what do you want from me? I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. And I want you to serve me. No matter if you feel like that for the rest of your life, I want you to serve me. Because I'm worthy. Remember, you said I was worthy. Now you're going to prove it. Amen! Now you're going to prove it. Now you're going to prove it. And prove it, the Lord allowed to happen. Proving God's goodness in our lives. Not for any strength in us, but in Him. Proving God's grace. And by the way, God can get you through any of those things too. You've got struggles and you've got storms that you've got to face. You know what? Some of those storms are the mirror. You've got to look in the mirror and you've got to face you, and you've got to start dealing with you.
Right.
And that's one of the hardest things to do, is deal with you. But if you trust God, He will teach you to deal with you. He'll teach you to die to self. Amen. Number 3 or 4, Paul clung to God's promises. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me in this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Boy, I'll tell you what. Those were some of the most blessed 274 men ever, 273 other men ever, to be on a ship with Paul, that God said, guess what, Paul? I'm going to give all those men with you. None of them are going to die. They're all going to live, and it's going to go to my glory, because men are going to see that I got you through this.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So all 270 of those, some of those men lived and didn't die because of the Apostle Paul. By the way, that shows you how God blesses a nation and a people where there are Christians.
Right.
God blesses a people where there are Christians that love Him and that serve Him and they bear much fruit. And God blesses them. That's why America is still holding on by the thread it's holding on. It's that scarlet thread of Christ that it's holding on because there are people that are still preaching the Word of God. And there are still multi-millions of dollars that go out to preach the gospel all over the known world. And God has still had mercy upon this nation because of that. Because of gospel preachers. Because of gospel people. Because of His people that live for Him. Because of His churches. God hears the prayers of His churches. Amen? You know, God told Paul way back in Acts 23, verse 10, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness. So must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Paul, you're going to Rome. That was like three times God told him, "Paul, you're going to Rome." All these trials heated up around him, all these things. And what did Paul do? He clung to the promises of God. God told him, "You're going." You and I need to trust in the written promises of God. God wrote these for our benefit. He wrote them for us. And you and I are to trust in every single promise that God has given us in His Word. We are to trust them by faith. We are to pray those promises back to God. We are to pray in faith those promises back to God. All of them. We are to believe the promises of God and we are to pray them. We are to pray them back. God loves to be reminded of His Word. When you pray and you look at the Psalms, you ought to be. If there's trials in your life and things, that you ought to be praying these Psalms back to God. You ought to be. They were written there for your admonition and for your learning. Those things that these men went through in that Psalms that God shows us, He showed us those for a reason. This is Scripture. God blesses Scripture. You pray that back to God. You pray the promises back to God. Why wouldn't you? You ought to. They're yours. They were given to you. They were given to you from God. Right? Oh, I don't want to pray in vain repetitions. These aren't vain repetitions. This is Scripture. This is God's Word. That's why we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. This is God's Word. There's nothing vain about it. It's full of life and truth, and you ought to be praying back those. You see those things in the Scriptures and the trials that you have and the challenges you have? You ought to be praying those back. You ought to be looking at those, asking God to feed your soul, to show you what you need to live for Him. It ought to be your life. These words ought to be your life. You ought to be praying these things back. You ought to be searching through these Scriptures and learning and growing through them. But the problem is you don't see yourself in there because you don't see the book enough. You're not in it enough. So if you don't see yourself in there and the trials, you don't look for your trial. What God showed me was you go right to the Psalms, and I lived there, and I went, and He showed me everything right there. I was like, man, you know why you want me to tell you why I didn't need funny pills? Let me tell you why. Well, first of all, I was on funny pills when I was a lost man. So now, when I'm lost, and I'm tripping, and I'm doing all this stuff, and then I get saved, and then you tell me, well, you need to take this. You ain't getting me to take that. I ain't touching that. Not with a 10-foot pole, I ain't touching that. Why not? Because I already tripped like an idiot when I was lost. I ain't doing it when I'm saved. No way. No way. And I know those guys in white coats, they got better drugs than street pharmacists do. No, they purposely, scientifically, chemically make those drugs up to do... Those guys in pharmaceuticals, they pop pills all the time. Because they know how to pop them in the right doses, and they know how to mix them up. Man, they're all crooked, okay? They're all crooked. Anyway, but that's what they do. But you want to know why? Because my medicine was right here. Because you know you're okay when you can open up the Bible and you can find your situation right there. Amen. Oh, wait, I ain't going crazy. I might be a little bit, but... But it's such as is common to man. It's right here. God already. But see, you don't want to do that. You don't do that. And that's why you don't get any benefit. And you won't get any because you don't look for it in there. God showed me where it was at. He showed me through those storms. This is what you need right here. I just started reading it. Because, see, I didn't have a college degree and a master's degree and all these other degrees. I was just dumb enough to be like, man, I think I'll open this book up and read it. And that's why. See that? Man, what were you doing? A lot in the middle of the night. Well, not all these underlines in the middle of the night because they look kind of weird, but some of them do. But a lot, though, right? Why? Because I was going through a lot. And God fed me a lot. And He taught me a lot. And He taught me that these men didn't have any of those things. They had me. What do you want? Do you want me? Or do you want the world's way to deal with stuff? That's the question you have to ask. Do you want me, or do you want the world's alternative? Which do you want? That's what you have to decide. Paul clung to the promises of God. God said, Paul, you're going to Rome one way or another. So those storms raged and things happened, but Christ is still that master of the sea. He is able to bring you through the raging storms and still keep you in all your ways. But Paul had to cling to the promises of God. He was facing an awful thing. God has promised us eternal life, but you know what? There are times that you won't have full assurance of that. Sometimes you'll be severely tried with fierce storms. But we are called on to exercise faith in the Lord through those. James chapter 1, my brethren, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Well, let me stop there and ask you. I don't have time to preach through this text right here because Jacob's getting tired and I got to get moving. He's got a long drive home, so I better get moving here. James chapter 1, verse 2, but my brethren, count it all joy. Do you count it all joy? Do you? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of you, let's just be real. Some of you just don't want your faith tried. You just don't want your faith tried. I just want to be at peace all the time. I want everything to work out great. And I don't want my faith tried. Right? Why? Well, because it's work. You don't get to be a lazy Christian that just shows up on Sunday and Wednesday, opens up your Bible periodically, and then just lives your whole life for self. You don't get to get away with that. You can't do that. God's not going to let you do that. If you're His child, you're not going to get to do that. It's not going to happen. Well, I'm trying to do that. I know you are. That's why you're miserable. Because you're trying to do that. And it doesn't work. Why? Because you have the truth. And God doesn't let His children be lackadaisious concerning the Word. Because you get fed the Bible. You get the truth. You're saved by the grace of God. You have the truth given to you. You have the things that you need to equip you to be the child that God wants you to be. So you just don't get to sit around and be lazy and be like, well, I didn't know. Oh, no, you know. See, you don't have that excuse. God has a lot of mercy on people that are never around strong preaching. You see some people sometimes and they love the Lord, you believe they're saved, but they're not strong. But it doesn't seem like they have that pressure. Well, yeah, but they're not in a local New Testament church serving the Lord. They're not given the things that you've been given. So you don't, if you look at them and you think, well, why do they get, why don't they have that? Well, because you have a lot more than they do, that's why. So God's going to hold you responsible for what you do. You're not going to listen to me. You're not going to sit in this church and be a lazy Christian. You'll one, not stay, right? Or two, you'll have to grow. You don't get to stay here and be that way. You won't. Like, there's no, you understand, there's no hiding place here. Like, there's no place for you to hide. That's why people leave. Because their faith is tried. And they don't want it tried. They don't want to get right. They don't want to press through and get things right with God that they have to. Because it takes work to get through that storm. You're not going to get through it being a lazy Christian. And if you're in the wrong church, if you just want to coast, you won't like it here. And you'll end up hating me. Because you'll want to coast, and I'll be like, well, I'll take the Bible, and I'll... And you'll be like, well, I can't. Yeah, neither can I. I don't get to coast either. I don't get to either. Right? There is no place to coast here. That's not this church. You can't do that. You can go a lot of places and do that. You won't do it here. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other. And I'm talking about Christ, not me. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're not going to be able to do that. You're either going to love God and you're going to want to grow and you're going to be like, you know what? I got to get right with some things. That's painful. It's not easy to have to admit, man, I got to get some things right. Like, I don't get to just be, man, before I knew this stuff, I could just do whatever I wanted to. It wasn't this bad. Now I'm like convicted. Now I'm convicted. Right? Now I'm convicted, like, I really can't be a lazy Christian. I can't. I'm just trying to coast, and I can't do that. No, you can't. You'll be miserable. You'll hate it. You'll hate. Why? Because we are pressing on the upward way. We're pressing into the kingdom. The violent take it by force. You don't get to sit back and be the same Christian you were 2 years ago. And not grow and continue to live the same way after you've been warned over and over again. You don't know. God expects you to grow. I expect you to grow. I don't expect you to stay the way you were 2 or 3 years ago. I expect you to grow. I don't expect you to stay the same as you were. You ought to be a stronger Christian than you were 2 years ago. You ought to be. Amen. You ought to be in your life. You ought to be challenged in your life. Babies are crying. I'm almost done. You ought to be a stronger Christian than you were 2 years ago. You ought to be. You ought to desire to be a stronger Christian, to be more like Christ, to grow, seeing things in your life and saying, man, I can't do that anymore. I just can't do that anymore. I can't live like that. I can't do that. I can't treat people like that. I can't talk like that. I don't get to. You ever feel that pressure coming on you? Well, that's the Holy Ghost putting the pressure on you. Holding you and I accountable that we don't get to do that. Right? I have to do better. I have to walk closer to God. Serve Him. Lay down my flesh. Deny myself. Take up my cross and follow Christ. Otherwise, I'm just going to be miserable. Yeah. What? Because you, in unison, did you hear that crying? It was like together. It was almost like a choir. They were harmonizing. That was beautiful. Right? I woke him up out of his sleep. Good. At least one Baptist will be woke out of their sleep tonight. All right, I got to stop. We'll stop right there. We will. We'll stop at the symphony of the babies. The crying babies. Big ones and small ones. But you know something? You ought to think about that you're going through this storm, but it's because God is trying your faith for a reason. Because it's time to grow. You don't get to be stagnant. And you definitely, it is unacceptable for God's people to go backwards. Absolutely unacceptable for them. And you will find that God will not let you do that for very long. He will not. That's because God loves us. And He chastens us. He doesn't let you go backwards. You're not gonna be worse than you were 2 years ago. You're not gonna go backwards and live like that and get away with it. You won't. You can't do that. And it's not because I'm spying on you to see what you're doing. I have no idea what you're doing. Right? It's because the Holy Ghost is. And God has a church here, and he actually does give his preacher what he needs to feed his people. So they'll grow. Right? I literally have somebody accuse me, man, it's weird. It's like you're, I almost did that accent. I stopped myself. I'm preaching. I stopped myself. Did you catch that? I almost did. But I stopped. I'm preaching. Okay, so I'm not going to do that. But it was close. But this person said, it's like... speaking in tongues. I'm almost doing it again. Gotta quit. He said, it's like you're listening to me and my wife. I have to do it with a straight face. He's like, you're listening to me and my wife's conversation. Like, no, but God is. God is. I'm not. Right? But God knows. Like, you wonder, how in the world is that preacher preaching on that? Well, because God has me do it. That's why. God knows how to find exactly the target that is needed. And sometimes we don't even know as a pastor. I have no clue. I don't have any clue where that's going, what God's doing with that. I don't know. But God does. And we believe that. By faith, we believe in God's way. Amen. All right. Anyway, we'll stop for now. We'll pick it up again. Hey, the best news is that half my outline is done for next week. So that's cool. All right, good. So the best part of being long-winded. That's what happened. It's great. Less week after Jesse James days, less work next week, right? No, probably not. But anyway, all right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, Lord. Thank you for trying our faith. Thank you for not leaving us in the storms, but being there with us. Even though the sky is black, even though it's dark in our lives, our minds, and our hearts, you're still there for us. Your grace is there for us. Father, I pray that you be with your people. Guide us, direct us, and keep us. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.